Have you ever thought about it? That church membership, specifically, is a privilege and not a right. Today I want to talk about the importance of church membership and the responsibility that comes with being a part of God's body. And before we get into this study this morning, I'm going to invite you to pray with me again. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we take a look at Jesus, as we look at his disciples, as we look at the early church, as we look at our church, so far removed and yet still attached, help us to understand our opportunities, our privileges, and our responsibility. And one other thing, Father, I just want to tuck in right here. Our young people. Today they're going to a sister church to pray, to sing, to share, to witness, to fellowship. Bless each one with your presence and with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Today there are thousands of individuals, perhaps you've heard of one or two personally, who say that they want to be followers of Christ, but they're really not interested in being a part of any organization. You've heard that. Many even want to be baptized as Christians, but they don't want to join a church. One of the reasons for this kind of thinking today, may I suggest, is because of the carnal heart of man. It's carnal. It wants to escape personal responsibility, and it doesn't want to be accountable to anyone for anything at any time. That's the age in which we live. However, isn't it rather interesting that when two young people fall in love, you listening, Casey? Yeah. When two young people fall in love, isn't it interesting that they can hardly wait to blend their lives together and start their new home? I'm wondering this morning what you would think of a young man who told his sweetheart that, "I can hardly wait until we get married so that I can get a little house and live by myself." We say, that's absurd, that's ridiculous, that's stupid. Why would you want to marry someone and then live by yourself? And yet that's exactly what thousands of folks are doing with Jesus every day. They want to give their lives to him, but they want to live by themselves. They don't want to be accountable to him or responsible to him. They just want what he has so they can go on and enjoy what they have. Let's take our Bibles this morning and take a look at a couple of texts that deal with Jesus and his church and the importance of that church. As we open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 16, let me ask a rather simple question, but it's very, very important. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's the question. Did Jesus go to church on a regular basis, or whenever the sun wasn't shining and there was no place else to go? Let's take a look at it. Luke 4, verse 16. Would you read it with me? I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." What's another name for synagogue? Church. And he went into the church, how often? Continually, as his custom was. Ever since he was a little boy, he went to church. In fact, for him not to go to church would have seemed strange for Jesus. Jesus was always in church. But you know how those Pharisees were. You know how those scribes were. You know how the leaders of the church were. Why in the world would Jesus put up with all that nonsense? Wouldn't he be better off just to go out into nature and study nature on Sabbath instead of go to church and listen to all that false theology? Now the Bible says he went to church. Are you hearing me? He went to church. Why? You see, beloved, maybe there's something about being in church, even if there are individuals there that don't uphold the same standards that you uphold. Even if there may be some theologians, quote unquote, that are there that are teaching heresy, it's still important to go to church. Why? Could it be that Jesus was a standard and He stood and held the standard of truth high so that Satan couldn't take over the church? You see, Satan can't get the church if you are here. That is, providing you're holding the standard high. Right? He can't take over the church as long as God's kids are here. You see, when we leave, guess who comes to take over? Yeah. And Jesus went to church. Is that important? I think so. So in light of Jesus' example, another question. Is it important that people of today or in this new millennium, this new age of enlightenment, a new dawn, should we attend church on a regular basis? Or is that just for old folks? Is that just for the senile? Is that just for those who have that element called faith, that they need a psychological crutch that they can lean on so that they can get through life? Church is just for weird people. Is it really? Jesus wasn't weird. No, all of heaven thought He was very, very smart and sharp. It's only the people on this earth that look at Jesus and think He's weird. You know why? Because He's out of step with most of us. So I ask the question, who's really weird? We or Him? Maybe we are. In fact, I know we are. Yeah. We should be in church. If we're going to be like Jesus, we should be in church. But let's take a look at it. See if the Bible says that same thing. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's take a look at it. I'll give you a moment to look it up because it's very important. You need to underline it, star it, because this talks about you and me today. Today. It's this generation that He's talking about today. And I'm going to show you why, because we're going to close with that. I'm going to invite you to read it with me. Verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Now follow along carefully. I'm reading again from the King James. Let us hold fast. What? The profession of our faith. Not just a faith, a profession of faith. You profess it, you believe it, you act on it. Without wavering, it says. For he that wavers... Well, no, that was James that said that. Sorry. He's like a double-minded man. He says here, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Our children's story talked about that today, didn't it? I like that. Now notice carefully verse 25. I want you to read it aloud with me. Here we go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? God's coming, the great second coming, the great Advent hope. Yeah. So in other words, the writer of Hebrews is talking about that last generation just before Jesus comes, and he says, the closer you get to Jesus coming, the more you should be together in church. Yeah. You need to be in close proximity to like believers as you come into that last generation. See, that's the counsel of God's Word. Not going farther and farther away into independent thinking, but rather coming together in unity of thinking. Being of one accord in one place. Here's another interesting little statement you might want to just write in the margin there if you write in the margins of your Bible. Early writings, page 114, right there with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, cross-reference, EW 114. It says, a book of remembrance is written of those who do not forsake the assembling of themselves together, but often speak one to another. Isn't that neat? A book of remembrance for those who came to church. Did you know somebody was taking record this morning? Yes. Somebody was taking record today. Now, we have a little gentleman that occasionally goes through and takes record. We appreciate that. He usually takes it to count all the noses that are here, but he doesn't keep a record as to who belongs to the nose. But God does. I like that. God knows that you're here, June. He knows that you came here today, and you're written in His little book of remembrance. June was there. I'm glad He does that. Aren't you, Patricia? Yes. See? He evidently has another book of remembrance of those that aren't here today. I wonder what He's recording as to where they are. In bed. Bad Friday night. Bad hair day, right? Can't go to church today. Oh, beloved, listen. Don't have things to wear. Listen, you have the robe of Jesus Christ. Come, You need to be here. And you are here. And God's blessing you as a result. Already blessed all of us here as a result of being here today. So according to God's Word, would you say then that attending church on a regular basis is important? And we would say, absolutely, yes, it is. I remember a billboard on which these words were written. Don't send your kids to church. Did any of you ever see that? And then a little footnote underneath it said, take them. I kind of like that. Don't send your kids to church, take them. See, attending church is important. There's no doubt about it. But let's go one step beyond that. How about church membership? Going to church is one thing, but how about having a membership in a church? Is that also important? Ooh, that sort of makes you have a home church then. That sort of makes it so that you're responsible to be there. See, if you just attend a church, you can kind of hop around like a bunny rabbit. Uh-huh. Never be responsible to anybody, but I've been in church. Remember, God keeps a record of all those that are in church. But maybe one day He's going to ask you, how come you never were really in any church? You were just in all of them, bouncing around here and there. Why didn't you do anything? Besides, oh, I was in church, Lord. What church? Is membership really important? Do you suppose God, that it's important to Him that you belong somewhere? Well, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and let's see what the Bible has to say. Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. Now, here we find the disciples after Pentecost. Jesus had gone to heaven. 120 of His followers had gathered together in Jerusalem. And over a period of time, they had been meeting in an upper room to pray and to put away differences, to study the Scriptures and become one in spirit. It was there in that upper room that the early rain, or the power of God, came upon them. They represented the first generation of the early Christian church. And you know what? They were in a majority. For those of you that are scholars and are listening to this series, they were in a majority. And the early rain fell upon them. For some of you who are listening to what we're saying in this series, that's going to mean something to you because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? So they were together in one place in a majority, and they were of one accord. Now, as they went out after this experience of the early rain, they went out to preach there in Jerusalem during this special time of the year of Pentecost. The reaction of the people was immediate. As soon as they saw these people, they knew something was strange. For they recognized in the preaching that they were the ones who had crucified their own Messiah, who now had been buried and was resurrected and gone to heaven. And according to the preaching, they realized that they were lost. And so the question is, then how did they respond to the preaching of God's Word? Let's begin reading with verse 37, Acts chapter 2. Notice the reaction of the people. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, because they were all of one accord there, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, go to the church of your choice. That isn't what he said. He didn't say that. Pick a number and go join a church. He didn't say that. He was very specific what he said. Notice verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Don't hear that much anymore. Repent of what? Repent of the fact that you've killed Jesus Christ. Repent of the fact that you're a sinner and you're lost without Jesus Christ. Repent of the fact that you're outside His body, you're outside His church, you've been cut off. Not that God has cut you off, you cut yourself off. So repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you. In whose name? John the Baptist? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of something, the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're baptized, you get the gift. Isn't that nice? Sort of comes with a package. When you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you become part of His church, you become part of His family, and He gives you a gift. Is that important to be a member? Well, absolutely. No member, no gift. See? Just hopping around looking for something. You never find it. Until you finally settle down, get baptized, repent of your hopping around, and get the gift. I like that. See? See, the gift is everywhere. All you have to do is stop hopping. Wherever you stop hopping, you can get the gift if you'll just get baptized and repent and join God's body. Amen? It's there. It's available. You don't have to go out and find it. He'll find you if you'll just stop hopping. You know, we used to have sort of a little slogan in Adventist circles. Pastors would come and they'd go in about a year or two, and they'd flitter and fly around like little butterflies, and our little saying was that it's the great Advent movement. What do you expect? So we're just constantly moving around. But beloved, God wants us to stay put. He wants us to do a work that lies nearest at hand and do well with it. He doesn't want us just to begin a work and then run off somewhere else. He wants us to finish the work that we've begun. Okay? He wants us to stay put. Now some of you already know that I got another call this last week. That was on the tail end of another one I got the week before. And I've talked to my elders. I seek their counsel occasionally. That's why. And even though some of them, oh, Pastor, you better take this call. This is wonderful. In spite of the fact that sometimes the human element says, well, you better move on, Pastor. This is three calls for the same church in the same, well, in the last 3 years. They still said, we don't want you to make that decision without talking to God about it. We want God to tell you what to do. And they said, they put it back on me to pray about it and think about it. And we talked it over, probably the better part of 2 hours as a board of elders. So I appreciate the word of wisdom. And I came to decide my work's not done yet. See? So if you really want me to move on, let's get the work done. Nice, isn't it? Yeah, because I'm not leaving until it's done. Yeah. Or until God's done with me, one or the other. All right? But right now, I believe there's a work still needs to be done. So, God has a work for all of us to do, beloved, and that, first of all, comes back to repentance, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We receive the gift of God where we are. God wants to give this church right here, and those in the sound of my voice, wherever you are listening to a tape, God wants to finish a work in your life, in your heart, where you are right now. You don't have to go somewhere else. You can stay right where you are and find Jesus Christ and join His church right where you are. For the promise, notice what it goes on to say, for the promise is unto you, verse 39 and on, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter was preaching. In other words, the promise is being accepted into God's family is still available to you and me today in the 1990s. Into the new millennium, God's door is still open. We too can become members of His church. We too can repent, be baptized, receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. Notice, reading on verse 40 says, and with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How do you do that? You come out of it. That's Revelation 18, isn't it? Come out of her, my people. Well, if you come out of it, what do you do? How do you get out of it? Well, you get into something else, evidently. Right? It didn't take a real brain to figure that out, did it? In order to leave that, you have to join something else. Okay? So when we come out of the world, what do we come into? We come into God's church, come into God's fold, come into God's protection. Well, what does that imply then in reverse? If you're not in God's church and you're not in God's fold, then you're in the world. Is that easy to figure out? You're in one or the other. Then they, that gladly received His word, you notice that implies there's some that didn't. You catch that? And not everybody's coming in. They which received His word were baptized, and the same day, would you read this to me? This is beautiful. And the same day, let's read aloud, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Not bad for a day's work. In one place. Not bad, is it? Somebody ought to say amen. Come on. I mean, 3,000, what would we do if 3,000 people wanted to join the Adventist church here in the Dalles tomorrow? Yeah, that's right, Brother Kelly. We'd have to get a bigger place, wouldn't we? That wouldn't be a problem for God, would it? No. God has a place for His people. It's not a problem. But 3,000 people in one day. What made the difference? They were of one accord in one place. They were a majority. They were in an upper room, and they were laying aside differences. They received God's Spirit, and immediately they went forth with their faces lighted up with the glory of God, and the community said, wow, we've never seen anything like this, we've never heard anything like this. How is it that all of you from your different cultures, your different lifestyles, your different temperaments, your different educational backgrounds, your different financial backgrounds, how is it all of you are one? With one purpose, one mind, one goal. How is it that you can all be one? Oh, simple, because we're all part of the same body, all under the same head, Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that demonstrated, beloved. Now let me go back and read that last sentence again. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. And I say again, unto who were they added? Unto whom were they added? They were added unto the church. You catch that? So here are a group of 120. They go out in one day's crusade. They add 3,000 members to their local church. That's what it says. They were added to them. In other words, to that early church. Does that make sense? I'm not resting the scriptures here. Just simple. They became members of that church. 3,120 strong. That was the first church. Isn't that exciting? Now notice what these new members of the church did. This is extremely important because it identifies our responsibility, may I suggest, beloved, our responsibility to the body once we're baptized and become members of the church. Verse 42. Read right along. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Teaching or doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That's interesting, isn't it? Did you notice they didn't go off on their own or back to their former lifestyle once they were baptized? Did you notice that the four things that they did to maintain their walk with God? Let's look at them again. Number one, they studied and were doctrinally grounded in the truth of God's Word. Is that important? Absolutely. Number two, they continued to fellowship with like believers. Is that important? Yes, no wonder Ellen says that those that are going to heaven will be seen at the prayer meeting. Ooh. Have mercy. Yes, indeed. Have mercy, Lord. At the prayer meeting, imagine that. Standing room only at the prayer meeting. Imagine that. Yeah. But they didn't just go prayer meeting. They went every day to church. Imagine that. Won't that be a great day when we catch the vision? Yeah, we can't stay away from church. As soon as I'm off work, I'm right at the church. Why? Got work to do. Oh, that's exciting. Number three, they ate at one another's tables and were bonded as family. Now see, if we understood what the Middle East understand about eating together and a relationship together, it would mean a lot more to us today about those that have fellowship and bond by eating together. That's why Paul said in Corinthians, there's some guys you shouldn't even eat with. Why? Because when you eat with them, you're bonding to them. You're making yourself responsible to them and them to you. And there's some fellows, he says, don't even eat with them. Why? Because we don't want that Middle East mind to reach across the table and say, I accept you in your sin. I'm an accomplice to your criminal activity. Paul said you can't do that. Don't even eat with them. Sounds kind of harsh unless you understand what eating means to the Middle East mind. Okay? Even an enemy who opens the door of his tent and allows someone to come in and eat at his table, he will provide life for that person. Even though he's an avowed enemy, he will provide life for him. In other words, he will protect him even if it costs him his own life if he's eaten bread with that fellow traveler or enemy. Okay, that's a very important point. We understand. Jesus said he has set a table. And he said, if you'll open the door, I will come in and eat with you. Even though we're enemies, he said, you come on in, let me in, I'll eat with you. And I promise you, I will give my life, if need be, to protect my covenant with you. What a God. And that's what we were, beloved. We were enemies when God came to eat and break bread with us. He said, I'll protect you. As long as you're in my house, I'll give you my life. What a God. Is it important to be in his house? See, beloved, by being a member of his body and by being a member of his church today, we're in his house. He's eating with us. He's made a covenant with us. He will not allow the enemy to destroy us as long as we stay in the house. And number four, they spent time in praying together. Is that important? Yes. No wonder verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's going to be repeated again, beloved, before Jesus comes. All of this is going to be repeated again before Jesus comes. I want to be a part of that, don't you? Amen. And all that believed were together. See, again, implication says some didn't believe. But all that did believe were together and had all things common, 3,120, of all those that really did believe and continued their fellowship and continued to study their doctrine and continued to break bread with one another and continued to pray. All of those that were together had all things common. What does that mean? Well, it means if you don't have something in your garage, come to my garage and see if you can find it there. It was just sort of an open garage sale. Only nothing was for sale. We'd exchange as we needed it. They sold their possessions, that's what it says, and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. See, we need as a church to be responsible for one another. We are our brother's keepers. Oh, I envision all kinds of things for the Dowells down the road when we finally grasp the concept of responsibility. I envision all kinds of things where no widow would ever have to worry about how she was going to make it through the winter, because the church will take care of her. It's our responsibility. See, we really aren't doing that yet. Oh, we occasionally will help somebody along the way, but we're supposed to take care of our own first, so that the world can see, here are a group of people that love each other. And they never let anybody lack, whether young or old. What a church that would be. You know, people would be fighting to get in just for the security. Wouldn't they? Sure they would. Verse 46, and they continued, here it is, daily. So you can circle that. See, going to church once a week, man, I put in my time. What do you want? Prayer meeting too? Yeah, God wants to be with you all the time. Do you have a problem with that? God wants to be with you all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And by the way, don't tell anybody, but He is with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The question is, are you with Him? Where are you? And so, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, going to church, breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And now I want you to read aloud with me, please. And the Lord, hold it, did what? Added to the church daily such as should be saved. What did He add? He added these names of these people to His church roster, if you please. That's what it seems to say to me. He added to the church daily as many as should be saved. Well, then the big question, and it has to be true, the church can't save us, can it, just by having our names on the book?
No.
Well, no, absolutely not. Having our names on the membership roll is no guarantee of anybody's salvation. However, listen now, having said that, it is also true that the last generation, what generation did I say? The last generation will be eternally lost if they're not a part of God's true church. See, the church won't save you by having your name on it. On the other hand, don't be so quick to throw that whole thing out. Flip that over and look at it realistically. On the other hand, the last generation church, you cannot be saved and not be a part of it. Boy, did I say something wrong? How come I didn't get any amens out of that? Thank you. But now, just you don't believe my elders and me, let's take a look at it. The Bible talks about this. I realize this may sound sort of a matter of fact from the pastor, but it is true nevertheless that when we read the book of Revelation, we discover there are only two churches in the end. Only two. One's a pure woman, as recorded in Revelation 12. Her followers are known as the remnant of the seed of the early church, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19:10. So if you were jotting those down, Revelation 12:17 identifies God's remnant church in the last remnant of time. They are obedient to God's law, they keep God's commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. That's God's true church. Now, those who are in God's true church, how many of you believe they'll be going to heaven? If they hang in there, they'll be going to heaven. They're true. They'll be going to heaven. Now, according to that, there's only one woman, one church, that has a group of people that seem to be going to heaven. Now, if you're not in that church, you're not a part of that church, and you're not identified with God's remnant people at that point, and you're not keeping His commandments, in other words, you're breaking God's commandments, are you going to go to heaven? No. How about the rest of the world that are breaking God's commandments? Are they going to? No. So then, it's a truth. It's a truth, isn't it? Those who are part of God's remnant church, those who are members of God's remnant body, those who are attached to His final church, keeping His commandments, having the faith of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, they are in that church, they are going to go to heaven. Well, how about those that aren't? Is there another church? Oh, yes. There's another woman. She's found in Revelation 17, and she has a lot of daughters. Her followers are those who prostitute or pervert the word of God and do as they please, keeping the commandments not of God, but of men. Doctrines and teachings of men. That is where it is. The philosophy of the world, not thus saith the Lord. The spirit that guides this church or the church of the world is not the spirit of truth, but rather the spirit of evil and deception. So, beloved, even Jesus said it. Let me give you His words. John 10, verse 16. You need to write it down. Jesus clearly laid it out in this profound truth when He said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, the fold that he was beginning, the early church, which was the remnant of Judah, which was the remnant of Israel, which was the remnant of Abraham, which was the remnant of Adam, which was the remnant of Jesus, all right? Of which you and I are the remnant of them all. Okay? Other sheep I have, he says, which are not of this fold, this new fold that I'm beginning. Them also outside this fold I must bring. And they shall, future tense, they shall hear my voice. And there shall be, how many churches? That's true. One fold, one church, and one shepherd. Not many. And yet today we have 257 major denominations in America alone. Some 1,600 different sects, cults, and societies, and they're growing continually. And people, they throw up their hands there, how do you find the truth? Well, if you can count to seven, that eliminates most everything. 6 days shall you labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the Lord thy God. So you want God's Sabbath? It's the seventh day, Saturday. That's simple. God keeps it simple, right? You've just eliminated 255 of those religions. You have a Seventh-day Baptist, Seventh-day Church of God, and the Jews. And the Jews haven't seen their Messiah yet. Okay? Comes down to Seventh-day Adventist, Seventh-day Baptist, Seventh-day Church of God. And it's not too hard to figure that out. Which one of those has the gift of prophecy? Well, that eliminates two of them. And you're in the third one, so stay where you are. You've got it. Now just let God have you. All right? This is exciting to me. Ephesians 4, verse 4 and through 6. Paul says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Chapter 5, Paul even gets more specific, if you can. He says that God, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and now I'm reading Ephesians chapter 5. Paul gets even more specific here as he says, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of the body. The church is subject to Christ, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Christ has promised to one day present this church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Does God have an interest in his church? I think so. I don't understand, beloved, how anybody could read, prayerfully read these points that I've just shared from the book of Ephesians alone, not to mention John, not to mention Revelation, what we've already taken a look at, and could come to conclude any other thing than the church is the apple of God's eye. That is the very center of his focus in the universe. The biblical truth is that you and I today can be a part of it. And that's neat. That's exciting. We can be a part of it, not just attending it, but we can actually become members of the very body of Christ and receive also the gift of his Holy Spirit. Let me just rehearse those little points again, if I may, with you, please, in a little different format. Three basic privileges and responsibilities of all church members. You can have the privilege of being a member of God's remnant church today. Or if you're not baptized, maybe in a little while, because you need to study doctrine. That's important. Okay? But you can get in. All right? We just need to spend some time with God's Word to know what we're getting into. All right? So, three basic privileges and responsibilities of all church members. Number one, they have the privilege of worshiping and supporting the church family with their presence on a weekly basis. Do you know what, beloved? I was thinking about this week. Football. Oh, no, not that again. Basketball. Let's get into the right season. Basketball. All right? You know, nobody would be burning the nets off of the hoops if nobody came as spectators. Think about it. All those grand stadiums, say they were empty every Sunday. Nobody was there. How long do you think the enthusiasm of the players would maintain such a high level? They wouldn't. Who are they playing for? Themselves. Have you ever thought the church was sort of like that? You know how boring it would be for me to preach a sermon nobody's here? I've done that. Sometimes I come and just preach the sermon here and nobody's here. I just imagine you're here. See? To go over my notes, to share. But it is boring because nobody's there. I don't look in anybody's faces, just empty pews. And I think if I had to do that in reality, I think I'd quit. I'd pick up some of your jobs and be happy again. Mm-hmm. So we have a privilege, beloved, of worshiping and supporting the church family with our presence on a weekly basis so that others can share their gifts. Now listen, so they can share their gifts with you. Do you need to be inspired and encouraged by others? Amen or no? Yes. So we come that we might get encouragement from those who are filled with God's Spirit or with God's message or with a testimony or with a message of song. Something that will touch our hearts. We need that fellowship so that we can be blessed. That's what it's saying. That's our privilege. It's also our responsibility to be there so somebody can sing to us. So that they can be blessed by giving. Does that make sense? Number two. Members also have the privilege of financially supporting the local and worldwide church, which their tithes and offerings go for to advance the cause of God. We have a privilege and a responsibility to invest in what we believe in. It's our responsibility. I mean, none of us as Christians want to be freeloaders. We want to do our part. Doesn't matter how large or how small, as long as we're doing our part. God's not concerned how big the gifts are, how small, just as long as we're doing our part. Give as I have given to you. That's all he said. That's simple, isn't it? Yeah. And number three, they have the privilege of actively being involved by using their God-given gifts to build up and support the body of Christ. Isn't that neat? In other words, once you're baptized, remember God gives you gifts. Why are those gifts given? To edify the body. To edify the church. Therefore, you have a God-given responsibility and opportunity to use those gifts when you're asked by a Sabbath school to come up and demonstrate, to share, to confess that you love Jesus Christ. Personal testimony. And all of you should have that or you shouldn't be a member of the church. Why did you join? Don't you have a reason for being here? If you have a reason and Jesus is the reason, then this is the season to give Him glory. See? Every one of us should have a testimony that God is my Savior. And if that's the only thing you can say the following week, then say that. God is my Savior. And if that's the only thing you can say the following Sabbath, then say that. God is my Savior. One of these days you'll even believe it yourself. Oh, beloved, listen, God loves the repetition. He really does. He loves it. If that's the only testimony you've got, give it and give it and give it again. God never tires of hearing it any more than your mate tires of hearing those three words. Honey, I love you. I love you. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let me add another important truth that God makes concerning His church and its members. Take a look at Matthew 16:18, if you would, please. Matthew 16:18. And while you're turning there, if you'll just be patient with me, I've just thrown out another sermon today. Okay? I'll share that next week. For those of you that stay by here, and that's all right, you go to the other church, that's all right, it'll still be taped here. Go to the other church up in Goldendale, we have a very special rally up there, but I have to be here because I'm scheduled to be here, so I'm going to preach anyway to whoever's here. And if you're not here, we'll tape it anyway, and then you can listen to it, but I've left out a whole sermon today, okay? I've just knocked it completely out and I can't get it all in. So you should say amen, all right? All right? But let's just have a little conclusion and pull this together now if we can. Matthew 16:18. Let me remind you just for a moment of the setting. Jesus had just asked a question. Whom do men say that I am? And Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that was a profound insight that Peter had come up with. Okay? God actually gave him that insight. I'm sure you remember the response. Now, if you have it, let's take a look at it. Matthew 16, verse 17. It says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Now stop there just for a moment. Who did Peter say Jesus was? He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus returns the compliment, but it's on a much lower level. Okay? Well, Peter, thank you. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. That was my Father that revealed it to you. Now let me tell you, you are Peter. Well, that's good. I'm Peter. Okay. And then he goes on to say, And upon this rock, which rock? The rock that you've just identified as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church. And what does the last part of that say? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. Don't you want to be in that church? Yeah. Don't you want your membership to be in that church? Yes. You betcha. One thing should be crystal clear. that not even the gates of hell will destroy God's church, for God's church will triumph over everything. Now, before we leave the text, let me share another point that we all need to understand, because there are many here that have Catholic background. Very important you understand that. Okay? There are many today that read Matthew 16:18 and conclude that Peter is the rock on which Christ has built His church. But that isn't what the text is saying. It says, "Thou art Peter," or Petros in the Greek, which means stone. Some understanding of this word means a small stone or a pebble. You are little pebble. All right? But when Jesus said, "Upon this rock," that word rock, which He refers to as His church, it's founded upon that rock. The Greek word for rock is Petra, not Petros. It's Petra, which means rock or a large stone, immovable stone. That's Jesus. Now, this is in perfect harmony of what we've already seen in Ephesians 5, 23 and on, where Paul says Christ is the head of the church, not Peter. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of the body, not Peter. And Christ is, and the church is subject to Christ. And we mustn't forget 1 Corinthians 3:11, where Paul says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation, not Peter. Is that clear? Otherwise, Paul didn't know what he was talking about. And beloved, the Word of God harmonizes. Now, according to Scripture, there can be no doubt that Christ is the head of His own church. I have a little dolly here. You've probably seen this little dolly here. Have you seen this little dolly? Now, if I was to very gently remove its head, forgive me, still a, well, it was a pretty little doll. But by removing its head, how much value do we have in a body? None. None whatsoever. The body is of no value without a head. Jesus is the head of His church, of the body. That's right. And a body of believers is very important. So God, we need to put Him right back where He belongs. He's the head of the church. With the head and we're the body, a lot of things can happen. The arms can move. The little legs can move. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit can come into play. And the church can do what God asks it to do, because God empowers it to work. But we need to think God's thoughts. See? And if His thoughts are coming through the body and we're in harmony with the mind of God, His mind is in us and we are in Him and He is in us, then we can do anything He asks us to do. Right? As long as we leave Him as the head. When we exalt man into the place of God, we have problems. Yeah. "No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's through the head. That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the head of His own church. He's the foundation stone. Now before we leave Matthew chapter 16, let's read verse 19. Here Jesus gave Peter and the church the keys of the kingdom. Notice what He said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, what does that mean? Let me see if I can settle that. See this little arm? Comes off, doesn't it? That's a terrible thing to be tearing my little doll apart. Anyway, this arm has now been separated from the body. There are some people like that, you know. They say, "Well, I don't want to belong to that church if he's there." I mean, after all. And so we go off and do our own little thing. How long do you suppose that little arm's going to last by itself, detached from the body? Not very long. I know doctors amputate parts of bodies. They take legs off and arms off occasionally. And by the way, doctor, do those arms still grow? They don't grow. That's what the doctor said, so you have his word on it. All right? Those arms don't grow. Fingers cut off, they don't keep growing. All right? If they're detached, they don't grow. And the little doll now is maimed, isn't it? It doesn't have a left arm. You see, we've been told that the right arm of the Adventist church, we have a right arm. Well, we had a right arm. It was a great message. Wasn't it? Yeah, great message. But we have a cute little girl here. See the woman, symbol of the church, huh? You like that? Yeah, cute little girl. Under the head of Jesus, but sometimes we lose parts of our body, don't we? Yeah. body members take off. They don't want to belong here, whatever. Does that hurt the body when that happens, you think? Yeah. In fact, we know that it can traumatize a body, can't it? It can actually traumatize a body when we lose part of the member, whether through death or apostasy or missing. We traumatize the body. But could a human being still live without both arms? What do you think? Doctor, is that possible? To live without both? Doctor said it, so that's all right. It's true. All right? It's true, we can live without both of our arms. Now, we have to go through life, obviously, a little handicapped, but we can still make it. Still got a good mind. As long as the mind of God is in us, that's okay. But you know, we can... that hurt. We have a leg. It comes off too. You know, a person can even lose a leg. But you know, the leg is the support of the body, isn't it? That's the supporting foundation. You take away some of those supports and after a while you just have a body, don't you? But nothing to hold it up. And that'd be a terrible thing to lose. The leg, we should probably put that back on. But you think it could live, a church could live actually without a leg? Doesn't have a leg to stand. Well, it does have a leg to stand on, doesn't it? One leg left. Could really live that way. You think the doctor would say it could still live? Huh? Yeah. And, there went the last one. Now we just have a body and a head. The church is disabled. It's defective. Needs to be improved, doesn't it? Needs to have a couple arms, needs to have a couple legs, and it would certainly improve, wouldn't it? But you know, it still has a body. Still has a body, still has a head. And even though it has lost a lot of its function, do you suppose God's going to throw out what He's still got? No. He'll hang on to it. But if the body wants to detach itself from the head, then God would have to allow that to happen. But you know, I'm so grateful that God said that won't happen. Because God said, I will have a body. I will have a church. I will have a people. I will have a body of believers. And beloved, it may be defective. It may need improvement. It may have problems. It may have a left arm that's withered. It may have a right arm that's gone. It may have no feet. But God says, it's still my body. And as long as that body remains under my head and the vital source of life is still there, it still has a heart, still has lungs, still has its internal organs, it can have those outer members sometimes even cut off and still survive. Beloved, there may come a time in our church when some of our external members may have to be cut off. But God says, I will have a body. Now, I'm not one for cutting things off. Beloved, sometimes cancer comes in. And sometimes if that part isn't cut off or taken off or repaired, the whole body ultimately is destroyed. And so sometimes it's imperative that we go to heaven without an eye or without a hand. And that's why Jesus said, if these things offend you, it's better to enter heaven without them than not to enter heaven at all. I want to go in. And even if our body isn't complete in the dowels, it can still be full because it has the headship of Christ under which we are His children. Let's pray. Father in heaven today, we're Your children. We've chosen to become part of Your body, part of Your heritage. Today, Father, we don't want to be broken off. We don't want to be cut off. We don't want to be discarded. We want to be part of Your body. And we want to stay where we are. We want to stay attached. We want to stay in tune. We want to be part of Your body, under Your headship, when Jesus soon comes to claim us as His own. And Father, even though there may be pain ahead for us as a church when we see members leave for whatever reason they leave, and even though it may hurt us as a body and we may be traumatized as a church, I pray that You'll help us to press together and press together and press together so that nothing will destroy the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.